As I've mentioned before, the preaching of God's word is the most important thing that we do at Gospel Fellowship. There are many important things that the church does, but it is the preaching of God's word that pleases him to change hearts, to exhort, to rebuke, to reprove, to encourage, and especially to save sinners. As we look throughout God's word and the preaching of the apostles, we see many souls come to Christ through the preaching of God's word. And so I hope that as you approach the word this morning, that as you approach this holy word of God, as a believer in Christ, knowing that the Holy Spirit is ready to change you, if you would also work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, that you would approach it with soberness of mind, with humility of heart, and that we would all change to become more like Christ together. We're in John chapter 18 and verses 33 through 36 this morning, just these three verses. And if you've been paying attention to current events, if you haven't, you'll think this introduction is somewhat strange. You might think it's strange anyway, that's fine. But there's been a lot of talk in current events about aliens. Lots of talk about aliens in the news, even around the dinner table. And sometimes that comes in the form of aliens from outer space, extraterrestrial aliens. Sometimes it's the topic of aliens crossing borders illegally. Sometimes you see discussions of apocalyptic alien invasions coming to the earth and ending the world as we know it. A lot of fear and intrepidation about aliens. And I'm not here to talk about any of those kinds of aliens, though I think I have your attention. But I don't choose the word alien merely as an attention-getting scheme this morning. I choose the word alien because it is the exact word that fits with the text of God's word here in John 18, 33 through 36. It is the perfect word to describe this passage. And so I would like to turn your attention this morning, if I may, to that which is alien. And once your attention is there, I don't want you to ever turn away. I want you, God wants you, to seek that which is alien. See, the world is focused on this natural world. Everything that we can see and touch and feel. And so are we. We're focused on our earthly parents, on our earthly children, on our earthly bosses, on our earthly careers, on our earthly interests, on earthly politicians, on the earthly world stage. We have our minds and our hearts fixated on that which is temporal. It consumes us. Frankly, we read a news article or we watch the television and you can't help but getting excitable, wanting to go and do something about what's happening in the world. All the while, the eternal takes a back seat. If you think I'm only preaching to you this morning, you're sorely mistaken. I suffer from the same problem. Focused on that which is natural, that which is temporal, that which is earthly. Getting excited and excitable about that which is certainly beyond our control, while the eternal takes a back seat. This morning in John 18, we are back in front of Pilate. Pilate is from the natural world. Pilate is questioning Jesus, who was turned in by the Jews. The Jews are also from the natural world. And today, as Pilate questions Jesus, he's going to get more than he bargained for. Because as Pilate will shortly find out, Jesus is alien to this world. Jesus' whole agenda is alien. Pilate's big question, the question on which he fixates in all four Gospels, and the question on which we will fixate today is this: Jesus, are you a king? The point that John, the son of Zebedee, has recorded for us this morning through the guidance of the Holy Spirit is this, that we would seek the alien kingdom and the alien king. As I said, that sounds strange, but you'll get it as we go along. The title of the sermon this morning is Remanded to Rome, Part 2, The Alien King. Would you look with me, please, at verse 33 of John chapter 18. So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" I have a favorite sermon. As I look around, some of you have a blank expression on your face. You don't know what my favorite sermon is, but a couple of you I could see by the expression on your face, because I've talked about my favorite sermon before, that you know what my favorite sermon is. My favorite sermon is 6 minutes long. It's preached by a man named Shadrach Meshach Lockridge, better known as S.M. Lockridge. He was the pastor of Calvary Baptist Church in San Diego, California, from 1952 to 1993. I want to give you a disclaimer. I don't agree with everything that S.M. Lockridge said or did. He is no longer with us. I just like this sermon. The title of this sermon is called, "That's My King." That's My King. As I said, the sermon is 6 minutes long. I will not read it for you this morning. I couldn't do it justice the way that he preaches it. But I will tell you how it begins. "That's My King" begins with these words. The Bible says he's the King of the Jews. He's the King of Israel. This question in verse 33 that Pilate asks is so profound. It's a deep, deep question. And this week, and Lord willing, next week, we'll explore this question. Are you the King of the Jews? As you sang this morning, and as I announced this morning, the theme of today's service is the kingship of Jesus Christ. And today in these four verses, we'll look at what Jesus' kingdom is not. And next week, Lord willing, we'll look at what Jesus' kingdom is. This title that Pilate uses here, it was first used in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 1 by none other than the Magi. Matthew 2:1 reads like this, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, 'Where is he who has been born King of the Jews?'" Just a few days before this interrogation that Jesus is facing in front of Pilate, if you'll remember, Jesus had entered as the colt king into the streets of Jerusalem. And John 12:13 records his entry as we read, "So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying, 'Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel.'" And there you have it. S.M. Lockridge was right. The Bible says he's the King of the Jews, the Magi. He's the King of Israel, the people on the streets of Jerusalem. But as we come to verse 33, this question, this iconic question that Pilate asks Jesus, we might ask ourselves, why does Pilate care about this question? Are you the King of the Jews? Well, Pilate cares about this question because this is the very accusation by the Pharisees that got Jesus arrested in the first place. How would you get a third of a Roman cohort, 200 soldiers, to scurry up the hill to the Mount of Olives in the middle of the night and arrest one man with 11 disciples? Unless you accuse him of usurping Caesar as king. That's why Pilate cares about this question. That's what got Jesus arrested in the first place. This is a very serious charge. And in fact, Luke's account of Jesus before Pilate in Luke chapter 23 and verse 2 tells us exactly what the Pharisees said to Pilate. We read this, "And they began to accuse him, saying, we found this man misleading our nation and forbidding us to give tribute to Caesar and saying that he himself is Christ, a king. Well, if this accusation is true, this would be a challenge to Rome. What we would call this is sedition. Or you might call it by another name, treason. Or perhaps there might be another name that Rome might call it, revolution. Revolution. And the punishment in Roman law was clear. Because the punishment for sedition, for treason, for revolution was crucifixion. There is no king but Caesar. This man has made himself out to be a king. And so Pilate is interested in this question, are you the king of the Jews? But I'll tell you something about Pilate. He's not convinced of sedition. Pilate is not yet convinced of treason or of revolution. In Pilate's mind, this is more of a religious dispute. You say, how do you know that? Because Jesus would already be on the cross. If Pilate actually thought that Jesus was leading a revolution against Rome. And so Pilate asks the defendant, are you the king of the Jews? He needed more information. In fact, perhaps he just needed Jesus to self-incriminate a little bit. In Matthew's account of Jesus before Pilate, and in Mark's account of Jesus before Pilate, and in Luke's account of Jesus before Pilate, this is the very first question that Pilate asked Jesus. In all four Gospels, the very first question that Pilate asks Jesus is this: are you the king of the Jews? Now, in the English language, sometimes we like to place emphasis on certain words. And the way we do that is to say certain words more loudly. So if I'm speaking to you, I might say words more loudly so that you can know which words I want to place emphasis on. That's how we do it in the English language. If we're writing in the English language and you can't say words loudly, then we put words in all caps. And then you know which word you want to place emphasis on. Well, in the Greek language, there are other ways to tell if a word is emphatic when it's in writing. This phrase, are you the king of the Jews, don't you always wonder exactly what it sounded like when Pilate asked that question? There are many ways he could have asked that question. There are several words he could have put emphasis on. He could have said it like this: are you the king of the Jews? Looking for an affirmation or a denial. He could have said, are you the king of the Jews? Calling into question whether he actually called himself a king, or perhaps he meant something else. He could have asked him, are you the king of the Jews? Calling into question whether or not he was trying to usurp all of Rome or only one locale. But none of those ways are the way that Pilate said this phrase. Because the pronoun you in that question, the second person singular pronoun you, is where the emphasis was placed. Are you the king of the Jews? Are you the king of the Jews? As the first time Pilate sees this man, Jesus, Jesus of Nazareth, staring him in the eyes, the one who stirred up so much consternation in Israel, and with disbelief, I'm not looking at a king. Are you the king of the Jews? That's a put down. How will Jesus respond to this? Please listen as the king speaks, verse 34. Jesus answered, "Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?" Friends, what you have just witnessed in verse 34 is a masterful use of circumlocution. Circumlocution. Circumlocution is deliberate evasion, being evasive in one's answer, using a lot of wordiness to answer a question, an indirect answer to a question, answering a question in a roundabout way. Because as you can see in verse 34, Jesus neither confirmed nor denied that he is the king of the Jews. Jesus neither confirmed nor denied that he is a king in general. Pilate's question, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus' reply, "Do you say this of your own accord, or do others say it about me?" Masterful use of circumlocution. Now, what would Jesus mean when he asks Pilate, "Do you say this of your own accord?" Friends, I believe that he is calling Pilate to faith. And you will see that as we walk through this passage and even into next week. Do you say this of your own accord? Perhaps Jesus means, Pilate, have you come to this conviction on your own? Now you'll see Pilate respond to that question. And you'll see why I say that Jesus is calling him to faith. But first, the second part of Jesus' question, or did others say this about me? What Jesus is doing here is a masterful use of the Roman law. Did others say this about me? Jesus is pointing out that Pilate hasn't seen or heard this firsthand. There is no evidence to suggest that Jesus is a revolutionary, that he is committing an act of sedition or an act of treason. And Jesus is pointing out, all you have is the accusation of others. Well, let's see how Pilate responds to Jesus' circumlocution. Verse 35. Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" Pilate's response shows exactly how Pilate took that question. Pilate understands that Jesus was asking him if Pilate recognizes Jesus as a messianic figure. Do you of your own accord say that I am the king of the Jews? Pilate's response, am I a Jew? I could care less about Jewish religion. Jesus is calling even the great Pilate to worship the king. Pilate, have you come to this understanding on your own? But as we see from Pilate's response, he only cares about one thing, Rome. He only cares if Jesus is a revolutionary, and he won't convict based on an accusation alone. Pilate wants the facts of the case, and so he says to Jesus, "What have you done?" But friends, Jesus decides not to answer that question. In fact, Jesus decides to go right back to Pilate's first question in verse 33 and give a second response to that question. Are you the king of the Jews? And as I said, Pilate will get far more than he bargained for. Verse 36. Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not of this world." Now, I told you that this week we're going to look at what Jesus' kingdom is not. In fact, two times in verse 36, Jesus says what his kingdom is not. He bookends the verse with the same phrase. My kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom is not of this world. So this week we'll look at what Jesus' kingdom is not. Next week we'll look at what Jesus' kingdom is. But today, we see that Jesus' kingdom is not of this world. But we also find here the second masterful use of circumlocution. Again, neither a yes nor a no. And yet Jesus implies that he is king. For he has a kingdom, and it's possessive, my kingdom. This is where we get the title of our sermon, friends. I told you that the alien thing would make more sense to you, and why it is the perfect word to explain what's happening in John 18, 36. The alien king. But the kingdom of God is quite literally alien. It is extraterrestrial. It is not of this world. Now, as we look at verse 36, I want you to ask a question in your minds. Where have you heard that phrase before? That phrase, not of this world. Not of this world. What does that mean? My kingdom is not of this world. Well, we've heard that phrase from the lips of Jesus in John chapter 8 and verse 23. He said to them, you are from below, I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. Now, I won't ask you to remember back to John chapter 8 in our sermon through chapter 8. So I'll just tell you what Jesus is referring to there is his origin. I am not of this world. In other words, I did not originate in this world. You did. You originated in this world. You are of this world. I am not of this world. I originated somewhere else. And so John 8:23 speaks to Jesus' origin. But Jesus uses the exact same phrase in a different way in John chapter 15. Now that's a little bit more recent for us. In John chapter 15 and verse 19, Jesus uses that same phrase, but in a different way, not speaking of origin. Please listen. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Well, who is Jesus speaking to there? He's speaking to his disciples. So clearly he can't be speaking of origin. His disciples are not of the world, but they did originate in the world. So then what would he mean there in John 15, 19 by not of the world? Well, he's speaking there of the nature of the disciples. Not origin, but nature. The disciples' origin is earth, but their nature is not. And so in John chapter 8, Jesus speaks of his origin being not of this world. In John chapter 15, Jesus speaks of the disciples' nature not being of this world. But then in John chapter 17, even more recent for us, in verse 14, we read this. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Well, now Jesus puts himself on the same plane as the disciples. Again, not now speaking of origin, but of nature. So Jesus, both in origin and in nature, is not of this world. Now, what do we mean by nature? What do we mean by Jesus is not of the world in nature? Well, friends, that's the world's character. The nature of the world is the character of the world. Take 1 John 2:16 for instance. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. That's the world's nature. That's the world's character. But we are not of this world's character. Jesus is not of this world's character. We are born from above. We are born again. We exist in a separate state from the world spiritually. Now we can understand verse 36. We exist in a different spiritual state from the world. And so Jesus' kingdom exists spiritually. Jesus is king, and we are in his kingdom. But God, Jesus speaks of his kingdom in non-corporal, non-physical terms, like in Luke chapter 17 and verse 21, being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them, "The kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed, nor will they say, 'Look, here it is,' or 'There,' for behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you." And so the kingdom to which Jesus is referring in John 18, 36 is a spiritual kingdom. Now I want to give a disclaimer. I don't want you to get the incorrect idea, okay? I believe in a term called already, not yet. Already, not yet. In other words, I believe that there are two forms of the kingdom of God, both a spiritual form and a physical form. Now, the reason I'm giving this disclaimer is there are some who would say that the kingdom of God is only spiritual. The spiritual kingdom of God that he refers to in John 17, 21, that he refers to in John 18, 36, the spiritual kingdom, and that's it. If we believe that the kingdom of God is only spiritual, then that would negate hundreds of verses of prophecy in the Old Testament promising ethnic Israel a real literal kingdom on earth, physical. And so I disagree that the kingdom of God is only spiritual, and I firmly believe in a literal physical kingdom lasting exactly 1,000 years promised in the Old Testament. Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 through 10 speak of this kingdom as Jesus reigns in Jerusalem for 1,000 years focused on ethnic Israel, of which the Gentiles also are able to be a part, fulfilling Old Testament prophecy. And so I believe that Jesus' kingdom is not of this world, it's in a spiritual form, much like when he spoke to the Samaritan woman at the well and he said, you know what, it's not about Mount Gerizim and it's not about Mount Jerusalem, but there's an hour coming and it's here now when the Father is looking for true worshipers who will worship him in spirit and in truth. And that's a spiritual form of God's kingdom. But there's also a kingdom coming. A real physical kingdom coming. But when Jesus says, my kingdom is not of this world, what does he mean? Does he mean in origin or in nature? Does Jesus mean that his kingdom is not of this world in that it did not originate in this world? Or does he mean that his kingdom is not of this world in that it is not the same nature as the world? I think it's both. Certainly, Jesus' kingdom doesn't originate in the material universe. But Jesus' kingdom is also not of the same nature as the evil world system of those who are hostile to God. Nor does the kingdom of Jesus pursue wealth and power and prestige and the unscrupulous gain of those endeavors. Friends, Jesus' kingdom is alien to this world. And the king is alien, both in nature and in origin. And this circumlocutory extraterrestrial king says to Pilate's question, well, I am, but not like you think. My kingdom doesn't originate here. My kingship is not interested in the same things that you are. My kingdom is not the same nature as yours. And Jesus offers proof for this. He offers one very convincing proof. Pilate, if my kingdom had originated here, And if my kingdom were of the same nature as all earthly kingdoms, if it were of the same character as Rome, if it were of the same character as the Jews, then I wouldn't be standing here in front of you, would I? My servants would have fought, and I would have escaped your cohort of soldiers. That's what Jesus says. My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews, but my kingdom is not of this world. Friends, if Jesus' kingdom were of the origin of this world and of the nature of this world, you realize he could have set it up right away, don't you? Do you remember back to John chapter 6 and the feeding of the 25,000? And after they all realized it was a miracle, Jesus knew they did. And he hatched a little plan so he could get out of something. Do you know what he wanted to get out of? A physical kingdom. John chapter 6 and verse 15 reads like this: "Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself." When Jesus faced that cohort of Roman soldiers in the Garden of Gethsemane in the middle of the night, you know what he said to them in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 53? "Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels?" Jesus' reply to Pilate: "Pilate, as far as sedition goes, I'm not the kind of king Rome has seen in the past. Zealots trying to overthrow Caesar. In fact, my kingdom doesn't originate from this world." And Pilate would know that to have a kingdom and to have a king, you need a military. And in Roman society, to not defend your military leader would be a crime. Pilate had to have heard of Malchus's ear, right? How Peter cut it off with a sword. And Jesus told him to put his sword away and healed Malchus's ear. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would be fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not of this world. Friends, what are the implications of this for us? As we stare at these four verses, as we unpack what verse 36 means, what does this statement by Jesus imply? How does understanding what Jesus' kingdom is not help us? Like, so what for you this morning? So what? You say, what does that mean for me today in my life? That Jesus' kingdom is not of this world. I have two implications for you. The first implication is that this is a kingdom you better not miss. I don't know how many of you that are here today were here all the way through our preaching through the Gospel of John. I was just telling someone this morning that we might actually arrive at the resurrection right at Easter time, which would be kind of neat. But for those of you who have been here through the entirety of the Gospel of John, you were here for John chapter 3. When Jesus was talking to nighttime Nicodemus in John chapter 3, twice, in John chapter 3:3 and in John chapter 3:5, Jesus speaks about the kingdom. And I told you back then that there were only two times in John's Gospel that Jesus speaks about the kingdom specifically. I told you that it was there in John 3. And in John 18:36. Well, now we're at John 18:36. The second and final time that Jesus speaks of the kingdom of God in this gospel. In John 3:3, Jesus told Nicodemus, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." He clarifies that in John 3:5. "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Friends, there's only one way into God's kingdom, and that is the first implication. His kingdom is one of faith. 1 John 5:4-5 reads, "For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Oh, friend, you can have all the kingdoms of the world, and you can win all the political elections that you want. But if you don't seek the alien king and his alien kingdom, then when the end of time comes, you will be cast into alien darkness in hell forever and ever. But it doesn't have to be that way with you. Because if you would believe in this king, Jesus, the king of the Jews, the king of Israel, you will enter his kingdom. You will see his kingdom right now, today. Did you know that if you haven't believed in Jesus, that you can do that right now and you will immediately enter his kingdom? You say, how do you know? How do you know that I will immediately enter the kingdom of God? Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. It would be my prayer for you as we look at the first implication of this, that if you have not believed in Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, that you would trust him wholly today and enter the kingdom of his beloved Son. But there's a second implication this morning. And friends, listen to this one. And I thank you for your good attention so far as we get into the nitty-gritty of some of these verses. But please listen to the second implication. This is what you need this morning. This is what I need. This is where we turn our eyes to that which is alien and we don't take them off of it. As citizens of this alien kingdom, our duty is not to fight. Friends, it is not the mission of the church to establish the kingdom on earth. It is not the mission of the Christian to establish the kingdom on earth. We are not called to revolution, no matter how high our taxes are. We are not called to sedition or treason, no matter how evil our government is. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would be fighting. Now, someone's going to come up and say, oh, you're a pacifist. You're preaching pacifism. And I'm not. I'm not preaching pacifism. When God says in Romans chapter 13 that the government doesn't bear the sword in vain, he's not talking about them using it as a paperweight. It's for killing. And God has vested the government with the authority to defend and protect its citizens. And so I'm not preaching pacifism. I am talking about what you and I ought to be seeking in life. What should Gospel Fellowship do about these verses today? What should you as a Christian not do? Not revolution. Not sedition. Not treason. That was Pilate's kingdom. That was the Jews' kingdom. The Jews were looking for a political Messiah. Oh, and they hated Jesus once they found out that he wasn't going to serve their interests. And so what is our response then? Friends, seek the alien kingdom. Seek the alien kingdom. You know Jesus said that in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, right? But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Jesus has not called us to fight. He has called us to die. John 12:26, if anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. He says in John 15:20, remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Friends, Christians, God does not call us to block borders, to form militia or to assassinate dictators. That is not what Jesus did. It is not what the apostles did. It is not what Jesus taught. It is not what the apostles taught. Jesus expects something far more humiliating from us. Matthew 10:38, and whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Friend, I want to let you in on a little secret. Jesus will one day come back to rule and reign. You don't have to worry about it. You don't have to usher it in. In fact, there's nothing that any of us are going to do about it. Revelation chapter 16 and verse 16 speaks of a battle called Armageddon, in which the alien king will return to establish the physical form of his kingdom. And in Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 through 21, which hopefully will be on the screen for you, I want you to follow along with me as John, the son of Zebedee, who also wrote John 18:36, records later in his life, Revelation 19, verses 11 through 21, and Jesus' triumph. Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, who by the way do nothing in this escapade, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and with a loud voice he called to all the birds that fly directly overhead, come, gather for the great supper of God, to eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and their riders, and the flesh of all men, both free and slave, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth with their armies gathered to make war against him who was sitting on the horse and against his army. And the beast was captured, and with it the false prophet who in its presence had done the signs by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped its image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire that burns with sulfur, and the rest were slain by the sword that came from the mouth of him who was sitting on the horse, and all the birds were gorged with their flesh. Friends, it is the alien king's sole triumph, and until that time, we as believers are called to something much more humiliating, to take up our cross. We are called to seek the kingdom that is literally not of this world. And so I leave you with this. Revelation 11:15 says, then the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Oh, friends, let us take our eyes off of this world and seek first the alien kingdom and the alien king's righteousness. Let's pray. Our Father, it's so easy to get excitable, to worry, to become angry. To talk and talk and talk about things that we can't control. To pursue that which we cannot change. But we have quite literally this morning read the end of the book. And it is you who will win. So may we simply do what you've called us to in Matthew 6:33. Would we seek first not the kingdoms that originate from this world, not the kingdoms that are of the nature of this world, but would we seek first the alien kingdom and his, the alien king's, righteousness? We pray in Christ's name. Amen.